You want to turn once again to Psalm 63. We're going to start there today. As we look at the word of truth, a life of freedom. Psalm 63, and we're going to read this from the top down to about verse 8. O God, you are my God, I eagerly seek you, I thirst for you, my body faints for you. In a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary and see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands and you satisfy me with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. What does that right hand have to do with anything, right? So we've been talking, this is the last thing I'm going to be speaking out of, opening up with Psalm 63, as far as I can tell. This is my last of three of these, kind of like a series of talks out of John chapter 8. I will be in another world next week. I'll be in Israel with a bunch of you, and looking forward to that. And as you continue on in John chapter 8, we'll be walking the paths of John chapter 8, right? Same places that Jesus was, we're going to be there. So, but, you know, when it talks about the right hand, I think it's very important for you to understand what is being talked about here. There's two things when the Bible talks about the right hand. One of them is a place of honor. If you were to say, I sit at the right hand, right? Jesus says that about the Father. He's going to place me at the right hand. That's a place of honor. It's a place of regard and respect and favor. But that's not really what David's really talking about here if you look at this in context. Because the right hand that he's talking about is the right hand of justice. If you look down even beyond what we just read, what he is meditating on is that God's right hand upholds him, and he upholds him in that justice, and that the others, as we see later on in this psalm as it finishes up, that there's others who are unjust and unright and seeking his own, David's harm. But what does David have to cling on to? The truth of God's right hand. That right hand is strong in justice. It's strong enough to hold on to him. It's strong enough to protect him. It's strong enough to guide him. It's strong enough to keep him right. And this is what David is saying as he meditates on him day and night. Someone says, here it says he meditates on him in the night watch. He's talking about what is the meditation of his mind? Is that even though this world is filled with untruth and filled with all kinds of corruption, a corruption of truth, even though that the world, and I think we can relate to this, can we not? Even though the world is infiltrated by untruth and injustice, we can hold on to, we can meditate, we can relax, and we cannot be anxious over the fact that our God, the right hand of justice, is the true and right judge, and he will uphold us. So, I'm not a huge fan of this thing that's coming up tomorrow called Halloween. I think it's generally a pagan holiday that the world has used to glorify things that are not of God. But I will say this, as I've written recently to the church, and that is that there are ways for the church to participate and bring light and truth to darkness. Now you could ask my children, just recently, call me just a nutty father or whatever, but I've kind of gotten after some of them about saying, I'm so excited about Halloween. And I understand what they're talking about. It's lots of candy. It's lots of goofing around, that kind of stuff. I get that. But there's a reality here. That is a world that we don't fully associate with. There's a world that is full of non-truth, that actually despise truth, hide from truth, cover up truth as best as possible at times. And to a large extent, Halloween really kind of elevates that. I mean, take it to its darkest, deepest reasonings, right? That's kind of where it comes from. But when we are given an opportunity to stand alongside, I honestly, as your pastor, we will never have a trunk or treat in our parking lot. We'll never have the Amherst Baptist Church trunk or treat. Not while I'm pastor. I'm just saying. Okay, I just don't feel that is something that is a good use of our resources in that regard. On the other hand, when the community, which does not particularly know truth, asks us as a body of Christ to come alongside and to represent whoever we are in their midst, I have a real hard time turning that down. I have a real difficult time closing my lights off and blacking the place out when people are coming to my door, because it's the one time, honestly, in the entire year that the world comes to my door and knocks on the door and asks for something. And so what the world and what Satan means for evil, and I'm not trying to challenge you in this, I'm just telling you where my heart is. What the world wants as evil and wants as darkness, I do wish to bring light to that. And so yesterday morning, we were out there in Willow Ridge. Yesterday was a busy day. For a guy who doesn't particularly like Halloween, it was a busy day for me because we had two opportunities to share truth to the night, to the darkness. Willow Ridge was one, but even more significantly perhaps was out by my house, right around the corner, that the town had asked Life Center to be present in Lincoln Park. And I'm telling you, Catherine and I sat there for a couple hours, and we could not believe. There had to have been 1,500 people at least that came to us. Fortunately, by the grace of God, I had huge boxes of candy. And we were the only people that had candy at the end, you know? Because I just was over-prepared. It's like, as it turns out, I was just enough prepared. But, you know, bracelets that said, Jesus loves you, tracts, things that we were able to engage people with the truth and light of Christ. Yes, we were the Life Center, and they know that as a Christian entity, but it's even better when the kids are looking at these bracelets and parents are seeing, it's like, hey, there's something that you should take, a Jesus loves you thing. That's all it says on it. It's not like it's cryptic or something, you know. But that one message of truth, I have no idea where that's going to go. I have no idea. I remember one time in my days of youth ministry, I was challenged to take a simple truth and say, Jesus loves you, and put it on these half sheet cardstock. And we had a youth event here of some sort. It was a dinner of some sort, and we invited all kinds of friends from around our schools to come, and we placed these as almost like place cards at all the tables. All it was a big smiley face, super old school, right? I mean, old school even for the 1950s people. Big smiley face, all it said was, Jesus loves you forever. That's all it said. And I had football players tell me months later that stuck up in their locker was that one simple truth. Not believers. Not kids who were church people, but they were able to take a simple message of truth and hang on to it. Let's never back away from simple truth of the gospel. It is the light of the world that we talked about last week, and this week we're going to be talking about the truth that will set us free. John chapter 8. If you turn there with me. I want to go right to verse 30 and 31 as our main text today. And he says this, while he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Father God, we do ask this day, light would shine into darkness, that truth will shine into falsehood, that your life would overcome death, and that you would bring some to life today. And Father God, I pray that you'll revive and spark life in us. Make it an ever-present, an ever-stronger power within our lives. Truth, your life, your light, let it resonate within us as your people, we pray. Amen. First thing, if you're following your notes, you'll see life is a beginning. Belief is a beginning, excuse me. As he was saying, as you look down this in John chapter 8, verse 30, as he was saying these things, and you have to ask the question, what things was he saying? What was he saying? Well, yeah, in order to do that, we have to go back and we have to look, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but John chapter 8, 12 through 29 is the things that he was saying, including up to the point and beyond, where he was saying, I am the light of the world. He's standing in the temple, remember from last week perhaps. He's standing in the temple, and out of that temple situation, he says, I'm the light of the world. A simple flip back to the page, and you can just do a quick rundown of words that he's going to say after that. Verse 14, he talks about his testimony. He's starting to talk almost like he's in this like courtroom setting, right? He talks about judging and validity and testimony and all these words that you're going to see over and over again. I testify about myself, verse 14. My testimony is valid, still 14. 15, you judge by human standards. I judge no one, and if I do judge, my judgment is true. That's all verse 15 and 16. You continue down there, and the dialogue continues on, and they question him, and they do not want to believe the truth is being presented. They don't want to believe the testimony. Later on in verse 25 and 26, I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true. There's truth and there's judgment, right? In verse 27, they say they did not know that he was speaking to them about the Father, that is God the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. There's a truth. He's telling them more truth than they could possibly conceive of in their minds, right? For when you lift up the Son of Man, talking about Himself, we saw this in John chapter 3 as well, the lifting up of the Son of Man, what's He talking about? It's crucifixion. Jesus is going to be lifted up so that all men can see him. And what does he say? He says, when you lift me up, you will know that I am he. Significant words coming from a man. I am he. Those are words that Jesus uses when he talks about his divinity. I do nothing on my own. And he continues to come back to the testimony of the true and living God. The Father testifies about me. I testify about me. Our testimonies are true, they are right, and they are good enough, Jesus says. You're looking for something else? You're not going to get anything else. Because what I'm offering you, this truth, is good enough. You will believe it, or you will deny it. You will hide from it, or you will run to it. And that's the message to us today as well, right? I'll never forget my father. You always had this one thing you did many, many times. And, as a kid, I was younger than David probably. Yes, I was. And he would, when he was speaking at nursing homes and such like that, he would always talk about truth in this regard. And I remember this as illustration for all my life. You take a door and you close it, and you close out the windows, and you black out the windows, and you turn off all the lights, and it's dark all inside there. But you can still see light coming through the door. The response of the world to that light that is creeping through underneath the door is to take duct tape and to close out the light from there too, right? The world is all about running from, they are comfortable in darkness. When the Pharisees are speaking this, they don't want to hear truth. The truth is literally there in front of them, literally, the word of truth, right? But they do not want to hear, they don't want to see. They blind themselves, and such is the world today. I truly don't know what's going to happen with those tracts that were given out last night. I don't know what's going to happen with the bands. But could you imagine just by chance that some kid puts it on, maybe not even thinking about it, just because it's a cool, colorful band, and he carries around, and that truth somehow hits the heart of somebody else that happens to you? We don't know where truth settles. But we do know that truth does come and make a difference in the life of the person who takes it on. And so, he says these things about his testimony being valid. As he said these things, many believed in him. Those are the things he said. If I judge, my judgment is true. The one who sent me is true. And many believed. And I would ask you this. How does verse 31 begin to differentiate the way that Jesus is looking at belief and faith? I mean, it's difficult to look at this and not come away with the point that the people were believing. What were they believing? He is speaking to them about truth, about his testimony, about who he is, I am he, all these things. The Pharisees are naysayers. They keep on pushing them back. They're covering up the light from underneath the door, right? But the people have started to see truth and are starting to allow it to sink into their minds. They're starting to believe. But there's a difference here, and Jesus makes this pretty evident to us. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus differentiates the idea of truth resting in, well, in here in John chapter 8, it's called belief. And Jesus separates that from belief, or true faith. You see, we know that we can look at the truth and we can look at it and say, that's clearly truth. But it may not affect anything else that we do. And Jesus says, true faith is more than just you allowing it to rest here in your mind. True faith has to do with how it makes you act outwardly, afterwards. Last week we talked about He is the light of the world. You are the light of the world, was the response there from Matthew 5. Here Jesus is saying, you believe here, but I'm telling you, if you start to believe here, if you start to let it change the way you are, the person you are, then you are truly my disciples. I don't think I'm going too far here. I think this is pretty clearly what Jesus is differentiating. And there will be perhaps arguments and such about this, but I think I can spell this out clearly enough as Jesus does here. Because faith doesn't just touch you in the mind. When you allow truth to really be taken into your life, it changes who you are. It changes you from a goat into a sheep, in one illustration Jesus says, right? It changes you from dead to life. It changes you from inactive, apathetic, sitting back, perhaps even judging one another, as Jesus is talking about, to becoming compassionate, gentle, kind, loving, and acting out in such a way that those character traits of Christ are coming out of us and pouring out of us. It infiltrates the very person who we are, not just the way we're thinking about things. And that's a huge difference, Jesus says. Because the question he asks is, what makes a real disciple? Basically, he answers the question, but he asks the question for us. What does it really mean to be a follower of Christ? It says it transforms our lives, right? That there is an expectation of followership. This is not just a club that you come in and you just kind of punch a card and say, yeah, you know what? That's great. I believe. I believe. And so I punch the card. I'm in, right? No, he says there's an expectation of followership. Within the church, what does that expectation look like? The expectation that Jesus is talking about is that what you hear in my word, that you actually continue to do it. If you continue in my word, and he says continue, I mean that's your life continues on in the word. That's a way in the Greek of talking about walking in the word, okay? If you continue on that path of following the word of God, then you really are my disciples. And he's saying this to the people who had believed. He's not talking about people outside there, the naysayers, the Pharisees and Sadducees that were mocking him and trying to get into his life and trip him up and trap him. He's not talking about those people. He's talking about the people who heard about his testimony, the truth, the validity of what he is, and they believed. He says, if you are really my disciples, you will continue in my word. Not just believing, but you will actually allow your life to walk this pathway. If what? If you continue in my word. There's a conditional clause here, right? You're really what? You are really my disciples, if and then, right? James chapter 2 says it this way. And I know you're familiar with this, and I preface James chapter 2 by allowing us to understand that James is one of those last books that was allowed into the canon of our Bible as we know it. People struggled with this then as they struggle with it today. What in the world is James talking about? It sounds, if you take it, you know, just James by itself, and you look at Paul by himself, it looked like they're in this constant battling between each other. You know, Martin Luther grabbed a hold of faith by faith alone, right? Saved by grace. And then others perhaps grabbed a hold of the James. And because of that, because of our human mind and our shallowness of really penetrating into the Word of God and studying it, it looks like they're in controversy with each other. And it's not the case. Paul would not agree that it was the case. James would not agree that it's the case. The fact of the matter is it's in our Word of God because God wanted to preserve it that way, because they're not in controversy with each other. Let's read what it says here. It starts in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith from my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. See, the demons believe. In no way is James saying that the demons have believed in their hearts that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's saying they believe, right? If demons have frontal lobes, that's where it's stuck, right? It's stuck in the cranium, and it can't make it to the coronary, the spiritual coronary. It's stuck and lodged in a place that demons believe, and they shudder. They believe so much that they actually realize what it actually means. And they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And if at the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Did he mean it when he said that? You see, a man is justified by works and not just by faith alone. What in the world is James talking about? Well, within the context there, as you read the entirety of that, and you see how James's mindset is, his point is that your faith ought to change who you are and what you do and what I do. Faith changes us. Transforms us from within. So if there's a brother in Christ that is known for just burning bridges and kind of just pushing people away and, you know, using people and you know, criticizing people, and what does that tell you about the Spirit of God living within him? Does it tell me automatically that the guy is not a believer? I can't go that far. But I am going to say this, that there are places where you stymie or you hold off the Spirit of the living God from doing the work within you that he wants to do. And faith without works, without the works of the Spirit of God working in you, is a dead faith. It's a hard lesson. It's a hard truth, but truth nonetheless. And I would say that's very similar to what Jesus is saying here. Long before James ever said it, I believe Jesus is making that distinction and that differentiation between belief and faith. That faith is something that is going to stir us from within. Is going to prop us up spiritually. It's going to incite us to justice, to love justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That stirs up from within a belief, a faith within us that changes us, and it makes us different from what the rest of the world around us looks like. And so you can go into a very dark spot and you can shine light. Finally, the reality is that truth that we're talking about is a freedom fighter. It fights for our freedom. If you continue in my words, you are really my disciples. Can we say the opposite? If you do not continue on in my words, then you are not really my disciples. I'll let that linger. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the truth in Christ looks upon the rejecter of truth like the Pharisees, and his heart is broken for those who resist the truth. But in the same way, he looks at people who are believing with their minds and are struggling to allow it to be a part of their heart life, their actual living. And I believe he also is sorrowful on that. It's like walking a tightrope that there it's impossible to get across. You're going to fall one side or the other. And Jesus sees those, even perhaps in this room, that really have a strong mind belief that Christ is truth, that he is valid, that he is a great role model and somebody to live our lives, you know, looking up to, but they are not yet to the place where belief has become faith. Because even the demons believe, and they shudder. And if you know the truth, the kind of truth that Jesus is talking about, the truth will set you free. You see how James and Paul, and when I say Paul, I'm making some assumptions upon the body of Christ, that you understand Paul wrote Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all these, okay, where he talks about grace, building us up. And it is the way, it is the strength within us. It is the Spirit of God dwelling within us that empowers us over sin. Understand that? But it does not stand in opposition to a guy like James who is emphasizing the fact that that graceful living in faith changes us to become graceful people of faith. And it is not at odds with each other. It's actually pretty obvious when you stop and you look at the entirety of the Scripture in its whole. And so we have to stop the wranglings and the, you know, about sometimes we think, you know, is this about all about works or is this all about grace? No. Grace in Christ frees you from the bondage of sin, number one, the bondage of legalism, number two. Jesus is clearly speaking here in John chapter 8 about a truth that doesn't bind you, it doesn't imprison you, it doesn't keep you from being the kind of guy that you wanted to be, the kind of lady that you wanted to be. No, it frees you to be everything that the Spirit of God wants in you, the joy and the peace and the comfort and everything that he wants to be alive in us. That is what the truth does. It sets us free. And it's a beautiful thing. But that truth demands a change within our lives. And for anybody who wants to state that you know, you can call Christ your Savior and never submit to him as your Lord, or that doesn't change your life, or you can keep on sinning, and I've heard all kinds of crazy things. What in the world have we gotten to that we have made Christianity and the followership of Jesus Christ so convenient that we can cut out large passages of Scripture in order to get us there? God forbid. Be careful. Because these doctrines want to sift your mind. and they would love to keep the belief of Christ right here and make you to understand that it's okay for you to be in Christ but not really look like Christ. It's okay to kind of dabble in the things of darkness and the things of the world. It's okay because that's kind of the world we're in, isn't it? It's kind of the world that we've been placed in, so how differently are we supposed to look? And Jesus says, the truth will set you free from that lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That the believer has to keep on looking like the death of this world in order to what? In order to be heard, in order to stand on our feet. We have people whose lives we stand on their shoulders of that have given their very lives for the gospel of Christ, that we might have a translation of the Bible, for one, that we would have an understanding of the gospel in many, many different cultures and countries around this world. People who have given their lives because they refuse to stand like the rest. True faith changes who we are. It's a changer. And Jesus gives us an if-then conditional statement here. If you continue in my word, then, the word then is not really there, but it's assumed, then you are really my disciples. It's a condition. So the question is Jesus putting a works condition upon salvation? Let it never be. Let it never be said that this pulpit ever said that. Jesus does not put a condition upon your salvation that you need to work in order to get to have salvation. Opposite of that is that he puts a condition that says, if you truly believe and you have faith in me, then you are going to work for the kingdom with all of your might. And you are 2 feet in. You are totally encompassed by the grace of God in this. But it's everything. It's my entire life. It's everything that I live for. That's the condition we're talking about. It's not that you have to do works in order to get salvation. It's that because of salvation, we do works and we look like Jesus. We become the light of the world because of why? Listen, if you think you come to Jesus and just automatically you just look so much like Jesus at that moment, no, there's a progress and a process that God puts you through called sanctification. He builds in you from grace to grace, from glory to glory, into the very image of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Once again, that is a sanctification of our lives that day by day draws us to be brighter and brighter, shining out in the world that is full and crooked and full of all kinds of deception. Philippians, right? We are to be that difference. We are to be that light on a hill that changes and transforms the atmosphere around us. We walk into a place and it changes. Jesus is not putting a condition upon salvation. He's telling us that the condition of salvation changes us. What does it say that it takes to gain that kind of freedom? Continue in my word. What does freedom look like to you today? Well, that's an individual thing. What are you struggling from? In the life of a believer, can you still have things that tie you down, bring you anxiety, cause you to be tied up and unable to move? Absolutely. But the truth will set you free. If you are an unbeliever and you've allowed, perhaps even allow that belief of Christ that he is something good and to just stuck in your cranium, and you're all caught up in all kinds of other stuff that ties you down, depresses you, corrupts you, the truth of Christ will set you free. It's got to be more than just the mind. It's got to be the heart. And I leave you with 2 stories today, talking about truth. I weep when I see this picture because that used to be my fish. Not that exact fish, but does anybody know what kind of fish that is? That's an Oscar, okay? That's a North American Oscar. They can get to about this big. My Oscar was good size. He's probably 2-3 pounds. Started out a little teeny tiny guy, but they're fun because they eat everything and anything. You stick your finger in there, it'll try to eat, right? It's fun. And back in my office back here, I had a good-sized tank, and I had an Oscar, and I had another one called a Jack Dempsey. It's a little smaller, same kind of breed. They're pretty vicious in there. I mean, that's why they're fun to watch, right? You put in little goldfish, and they gobble them. If you're into that kind of thing, it's a lot of fun. That's how big this thing got, and he was my baby, right? And I went off on a mission trip one year down to Dominican Republic, I believe, that time. And I came back, 10 days later. And as we walk in, the place was empty. We were coming in the middle of the week or something like that. We come in, nobody's in here except for our team as they were coming back. And I smelled something kind of strange. As we continued back towards my office, I realized it's really strong. It was actually one of those machines that were kicking off the ozone type stuff outside my office. I'm like, what in the world? What is going on here? And so I realized in my door, I look at my door, and it's literally got duct tape around the entire thing, top, bottom, sides, everything. This is not a made-up story. And I opened it up, afraid to what I was going to find, and sure enough, Oscar had turned upside down. The filter had gone bad all of a sudden while I was gone, and it killed everything in there just about. And so it was a week's worth of stench, right? Now, I mention this for one side of things because of truth and the way that we sometimes deal with truth. Does blocking out the stench in my office, does that make it any less real? Does turn on the ozone manufacturing machine, does that make it any better? No. Somebody's going to have to deal with the truth at some point. And that was going to be me, that very day, in fact. I wasn't going to let that stick around for much longer. So pounds and pounds worth of fish thrown into a garbage, right? But that would have been very simply taken care of. But instead, sometimes we mask it out, and we want to try to fake the whole thing. You see, you can do the same thing with truth today. It's looking you in the face. The stench of it, perhaps, is driving you a little nuts. The concept of you, for you, perhaps, or many of us know people like this, that they are just caught up in the fact that truth is just too much. It requires too much of our life to change. Second story also comes from my office. Brian Woods reminded me of this just last week. He was outside my office, and he asked me about my finches. And I have some zebra finches in my office. They sometimes drive you nuts a little bit. They chirp a lot, and they all kinds of stuff. I've shared this before. That's what Brian was mentioning. You know, the fact about truth is that truth and God's law is placed there to protect us. Like David is talking about back in Psalm 63. It's the right hand of God. It is just and it is good, but it also protects us and holds on to us and keeps us within a confined area. Back here, you'll notice my finches just don't fly around. Mrs. Patrick would have a conniption fit if they were just flying around, right? Mrs. Patrick loves birds like that. But no, the birds are in a cage, as you would expect. And some years ago, one of these little finches squeezed himself through a very narrow cage and was out flying around. This happened every once in a while. But this particular time, I went in there, I looked at the numbers, and they weren't right, but I couldn't find them. Sometimes they perch up on something, I couldn't find them. So So I left, had some work. I come back, and still not around. I'm thinking something happened. Either they got out the door or something like that. There's still a fish tank back there. And guess what happened to little Finchie? Oh, it's so sad. I know. But he's stupid. What can I say? You know, he sits, he gets out of the thing that was there to protect him. It was there to confine him for a reason. He thinks of it as being boundary and something that's, I have to get out of here. But Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The boundaries of truth are there for our protection as well. And so he decided to take a little dip in the part of the fish tank that was open, which it wasn't much, but he lost his balance and in he went. Fortunately, Oscar wasn't in there, or else I would have never found him. But Oscar is already dead at that time. But this is, you know, the Finch and the Oscar, they both remind us of simple truths within our lives. What are you going to do with truth when it's looking at you? What are you going to do when truth comes knocking at your heart? It was knocking on the heart of Pharisees. And it was knocking on the heart of the common man. The common man started to believe. It was a beginning, right? But Jesus calls them further, and he says, it's not enough for you to believe. It's only enough for you to take the belief and make it active in your life. What is God calling you to do as the musicians come? What is God calling you to respond to? Your response to truth can be to ignore it. You can hide it, or you can hide from it. But freedom comes from engaging with the truth and letting it do its transformative work within you. If you really want freedom, then let the truth of God take its root in you. If there are things in your life that you do not want to submit or give over to Him, take a second look. That truth is not there to bind you up or to hold you in or keep you from some kind of good life, some kind of fun. The truth is there to set you free. And so I'd ask you to consider that. Lord bless you. Father God, we do give you thanks. I thank you for your truth, that it is your truth that we can hold on to and that actually holds on to us as well. We thank you, Father God, that in all things you will be glorified, and the truth seeker and the truth holder, that's our hope, is that our lives will please you and lift you up. For those in here, Lord God, that perhaps have never taken your truth seriously or have never taken it upon themselves to hold on to that truth and make you their Savior and their Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would lighten their eyes, open their hearts, Lord God, to take you as their Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.